I can't help but believe the Lord was pleased with the worship so far. Singing is absolutely beautiful. I was having trouble with my sinuses this morning. So some of the time I just listened. Jesus is Lord. And when the ladies on the last verse of that sing, I'm not sure what you call it, but man, it is beautiful. It is beautiful. So I certainly do appreciate the singing. A week or so ago, a friend of mine who holds a service at the Hearth, which is a home for the aged, really, was going on vacation, going down to Texas to visit some friends, and he asked if I would take his place at the Hearth. He does that quite often. Anyway, they have a curriculum they go by, and so he gave me the curriculum, which really consisted of several questions, and it had to do with Jonah. So we're going to talk a little bit about Jonah this morning. Not so much about the exact story, but about Jonah himself, about Nineveh, the city he went to preach at, and see if we can draw some lessons from that. In Jonah, the first chapter, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." In the verses here, we see that God tells Jonah to go talk to the city of Nineveh, a great city. But God has seen the sin of this city, and he wants Jonah to go down and preach to the city, hoping to convert them so that they might worship God also. I guess the first question would be, who's Jonah? Jonah's a prophet and a preacher who proclaimed the word of God. So, what's a prophet? Well, that's what it is. A prophet is a person who speaks for God by divine inspiration. And in the Old Testament, we read about a lot of the prophets who testified for God. And one of the ways you could tell if it was a true prophet from God is that whatever he testified, he was never wrong. Whatever he said, that's what came to pass. So we know that Jonah was a prophet and a preacher. Let's look at Jonah's strengths and accomplishments. He did have strengths and accomplishments. Later on, we'll look on the opposite side. He was sent with God's message. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Have you ever been sent to tell God's message? Okay, Jonah was. In Mark 16:15, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Go into all the world, preach the gospel. At that time he was speaking to the apostles, but that applies to us. We are to go into the world and preach the gospel. Doesn't mean you have to be a preacher. Doesn't mean you have to be a teacher. Just means you have to take the gospel. You take the gospel to your family. I talked to my niece recently, who is not attending church. I had sent her a Bible, and we had talked on the phone. So I sent her a Bible with the Bible at the top, commentary at the bottom, and because she was saying, "Well, I don't understand. So anyway, when I sent her the Bible, I wrote her a letter. And I said in the letter, "This Bible will do you no good just to sit on your coffee table." So Christmas, the family got together, and I was sitting talking to her, and I said, "Well, have you dusted off the Bible lately? And she said, yes. Have you read the Bible? No. She said, I still don't understand. And I said to her, have you got a night, any night in the week that you're not doing something? Yeah. I said, okay, I'll tell you what. One night out of the month, I'm going to come to your house, and we're going to sit down. We're going to start in John, and we're going to study the Scriptures. What I'm doing is taking the gospel to my niece in the hopes that she will start attending church. I know she was baptized as a teenager. I know that because I baptized her. So anyway, we are to take the gospel. Again, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. You just have to be able to sit down and talk to someone and tell them what the gospel is all about. When I was thinking about this lesson, I got to thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Wonder what would have happened if there had been someone like Jonah and he was sent to Sodom and Gomorrah. Would he have changed Sodom and Gomorrah? Don't know the answer to that, but just a thought. You know, obviously nobody went and talked to the people at Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe they were so bad that it wouldn't have done any good. But we're going to find out that Nineveh was a really bad city, really bad people. Number two, we find he survived the encounter with a large fish. Okay? If you're teaching the children, you tell them that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And a lot of people want to say, well, it doesn't say that. But you know what? Whale's the largest fish I know, and it's probably the only one that can swallow a man. So I don't have a problem with us saying that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. In any event, he was. We can draw a lesson from that in that you can't run or hide from the Lord. No way to do that. You can't hide from the Lord. He wanted to run away from the Lord. He wanted to run away from the responsibility that God gave him to preach to Nineveh. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went to the opposite direction. Bought him a ticket, got on the ship. We know what happens. They get out there and there's a storm, and it's a bad storm, and it was so bad that the men on the boat were throwing over their cargo. And normally, if you make your money by carrying cargo from one place to the other, you certainly want to do that. So it was pretty bad. And so eventually they draw lots, and it comes out that Jonah's the reason they're having the storm. And so Jonah gets thrown off the boat. In Luke 8:17, it says, "For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Have you ever thought about that one? That's kind of scary, really. There's not anything that you can hide from God, okay? Everything he knows about, and it says here, nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And there's a scripture in Hebrews that says almost the same thing. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So, you can't run from God. You can't hide from God. God knows what you're doing. He knows what's in your heart. There's another gentleman in the Old Testament we read about who tried to hide. His name was Saul. Okay? Saul becomes king, but in 1 Samuel 10:22, it said, "So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Now, I don't know where the baggage came from, but he's hiding in the baggage. He doesn't want to become king. And yet, the Lord has chosen him to be king. And as we know, eventually, he became king. Unfortunately, with power, it changed him. Three, we know that Jonah was instrumental in the repentance of the population of a huge city, keeping it from destruction. You know, Jonah must have been a pretty good speaker. He must have been a real good speaker. He goes into a town that probably knows nothing about God. They probably worship idols. They are very brutal people. And he preaches to them, and they repent of their sins and change. So, let's talk about Nineveh. What do we know about Nineveh? One, it was the most important city in Jonah's day. I'm not sure where they get that information, but I would imagine that's probably true. Two, it will become the capital city of Assyria's empire. It was the nation that took the northern kingdom into bondage. When Solomon died, the kingdom split. You've got two tribes that remain in Jerusalem to worship. You've got 10 tribes that become the Samaritans. And you've got Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Well, if I've got it correct, Jeroboam was over the 10 tribes. He did not want the children of Israel to go to Jerusalem to worship because he wanted to stay king. So he set up places on the high places and had them worship there. But anyway, eventually, the Lord allows the Assyrians to come in and take the 10 tribes. And it's my understanding that when they did that, that the Assyrians would take the people away from that area. And so anyway, the Assyrians are the one that does that. It made evil plots against God. Well, it did. Although I'm not sure God did not allow them. I'm pretty sure he allowed him to take the ten tribes. And later we know that the other two tribes are taken into captivity into Babylon. Exploited the helpless. It was cruel in war. I've been reading a book called Song of Redemption by Lynn Austin. And actually, it's fiction, but it's the story of Hezekiah. If you've read through the scriptures, and all in the Old Testament, it'll say that, well, this particular king was bad, and he went against God's law and so forth. But Hezekiah was different. Hezekiah did good things in the sight of the Lord. His father was really, really bad. He really was. They sacrificed children to some of the idols, things like that. Hezekiah comes along, and he finds the law, and he reads the law, and I think he has an uncle that explains the law to him, and he gets rid of all the idols, and he has them work on the temple and start temple worship again. So, and later on, the Assyrians are going to come against Hezekiah. However, the Lord steps in, and there's a great victory. And actually, Hezekiah didn't have to go out and fight at all. But reading from the book, just so we can understand how bad these people were, in the book, a young lady who has been a captive of Assyria tells the king Hezekiah how cruel the Assyrians are. She says, quote, "Their lust for blood and their love of the torture makes them seem inhuman," she said. "They studied their enemies' weaknesses and used warfare of the mind to terrify them before they attack. After the battle, the soldiers make huge pyramids of severed heads, and they get paid for each one. Then they turn to their prisoners of war. The lucky ones are killed quickly. They're made to kneel down as the soldiers smash their skull and with clubs. Others are carried away into the slavery like I was." These were bad folks, you know, and this is who God has told Jonah to go preach to. I got to thinking about that. I'm going to get to that later. Six, in this nation there was idolatry, prostitution, and witchcraft. I often look at America and wonder what God sees. Do we not have all of these things in America? Do we not have idolatry, prostitution, witchcraft, and a whole lot more? And what is God thinking of America as he looks and sees us? So what were Jonah's weaknesses and mistakes? One, he thought he could avoid God's call in his life by running away. We've already talked about that. You can't run away from God. Have you ever tried to run away from God? Maybe you didn't run away. Maybe you just ignored him. What's the difference? Running away or ignoring him? Okay? You know, God speaks to us through his word, just as he spoke through his word in the Old Testament. There are things that we know that we should do. There are things that we know that we shouldn't do. So God does speak to us. Sometimes we just disregard what he's got to say. Well, that'll get you in trouble with God, for sure. Two, he thought he could avoid God's call by sacrificing himself. Jonah thought by drowning himself, he wouldn't have to preach to the nation he despised. He really did not like this nation. If he's willing to jump into wherever they were, I'm sure it was a huge lake or river or whatever of water, he's not going to survive if he jumps in. Okay? But again, he thought he could get away from God. He couldn't. Is there someone in your life you can't stand, and yet you know they are lost? What would you be willing? Would you be willing to bring the gospel to them? Would you? If you are a Jewish survivor whose family had been gassed to death, would you be willing to preach the gospel to them? What did you think when you heard about what happened in France this week? Would you have been willing to preach the gospel to those people? You know, you bring this down on a personal level. Are there people out there that you just really don't like, and yet you know that they're lost? Are you willing to go and tell them about the gospel? Are you willing to forgive them? That's a biggie. I think you probably have to do both. You'd have to forgive them if you're going to go and talk to them. I've told you over and over, I meet people, lots of them, that I know are lost. I know they're lost, and it really disturbs me that they're lost, you know. And I wish that I had the opportunity to speak to them and bring the gospel to them. Some of them I have been. Others, no. I'm never going to reach those people. Doesn't mean I don't want to. It doesn't mean I don't pray for them all the time. I don't want them to be lost. I know the Lord doesn't want them to be lost. And they're living lifestyles that they're going to be lost. They haven't accepted Jesus. In the curriculum that we give out at the hearth, there were several questions that were asked. First of all, lessons from the life of Jonah. I'm going to get to the questions later. One, God cares deeply for us as well as for people we resent and hate. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Romans 2:4. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what's happened in your life. He just doesn't care. He still wants you. He wants you as a member of his family. He wants you as a member of his body. He wants you. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir, but there are those out there that, you know, have done things in their life and they say, "He would never accept me." That's not true. It doesn't make any difference what you've done. He will accept you. That's what it's all about. Those people I talked about a little while ago, I don't care what they've done. Some of them take drugs. I know they take drugs. I see them go out in the parking lot. I know what they're doing when they go out in the parking lot. They're lighting up a weed and smoking. I know that's true because I've walked out there to my car and you can smell the stuff. So I know they're doing that. Some of them are drinking. I've visited a man in jail for a number of times. He was an alcoholic. Okay? So, it doesn't make any difference. Okay? You could have been a drug addict. I've got a friend, actually it's Willie, that now teaches at the Hearth. He'll tell you. When we go in the jails, that's one thing we do. We tell our stories, okay? Of course, mine's about my son, but Willie's is about Willie. Willie was into everything. He was into drugs. He was into alcohol. He was into women. He was into everything. But it came a point in his life where he called out to the Lord. Willie's a different person nowadays. Boy, Willie is spreading the gospel everywhere he can. So God doesn't care, okay, what you've done in the past. God will accept you if you want to be a member of his family. Number two, God will accomplish his purpose even though you may be a reluctant or willing servant. Jonah was definitely a reluctant and unwilling servant. He did not want to go preach to Nineveh. However, God's will was he's going to go to Nineveh, so he ends up going to Nineveh. God is patient with sinners and patient with his servants. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. I underline, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But again, they have to get the knowledge. Okay? And who takes the knowledge? You and I. We take it. Okay? Could be neighbor, could be your family, could be somebody at your work. I've done it. You have to be careful at work. I realize that. Years ago, of course I'm old, so years ago, they had a program where you would go into homes, okay, and you would show film strips. Jewel Miller film strips. So there's a young lady at the office, and I don't know why I asked her, but I told her, I said, we have these film strips, and I've been going into homes and showing them. Would you and your husband be interested? And she said, well, let me talk to my husband. So I came back, and she said, well, I talked to my husband, and he'd like to see the film strips. I think there's about 5 film strips you start off. So you show one week, next week, until you get all 5 of them. And at the end, the last film strip, when it gets to the end of that, it asks, do you want to be baptized? And they both said, yes, we do. So I called up my brother-in-law, who's the preacher at Jackson Park, and I said, I got 2 people who want to be baptized. This was on like Tuesday or Thursday night, I don't know what night, but it wasn't a regular church night. I said, I've got 2 people that want to be baptized. He said, bring them to the church. So I took them to the church. And they were baptized. And to this day, they are faithful members of the body of Christ. But they are faithful members of the body of Christ because I approached them. Who have you approached? Who have you taken the gospel to? People out there there are people out there looking, wanting to hear the gospel. We've got to reach out and find those people. Now, Jonah did not want to go preach to Nineveh, but he did. So what was God's divine instruction to Jonah, and what was the result of Jonah's disobedience? 1, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Again, God sees everything. Not only does God care for us individually, he cares for cities and even nations. Does God care about the nation of America? Yes, he does. I'm not so sure what he thinks when he sees America at this time, because it seems to me that we have fallen away from what we started to be as a nation. But whose job is it to get us back on the right track? It's ours. Okay, and a lot of that has to do with taking the gospel. What was the result of Jonah's disobedience? Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. And eventually they threw Jonah in. Why did God have Jonah swallowed by a whale to get his attention? Sometimes in life, God does things to get our attention. We need to be receptive of that. I don't think that he's going to do what he did to Jonah to anybody, but still, sometimes he does do things in our life to get our attention. I've told this before. The reason I'm here is because that's what the Lord wanted. I was telling one of our brothers this morning, I was a scoutmaster at Rivergate Church of Christ in the old building. And so they sold that building. They were going to tear it down and build a new building. In the meantime, we needed some place to worship. Not worship, but have the scout meeting. So we came here, and we had the scout meeting in the basement. And I said to myself at that time, I'll never go to this church. Never say never. Been here 21 years. Because that's where the Lord wanted me. He got my attention. Things worked out. So here I am, for better or for worse, whatever that is. Jonah was thrown into the sea and swallowed by a large fish, where he stayed for 3 days. So how did Jonah get back on the dry land? The fish vomited Jonah on dry land. A better question would be, why did God have the fish to vomit Jonah up on dry land? That's obvious. He's got his attention, and now he's going to go preach. Was he ready to preach to Nineveh? Not really. He still didn't want to go. But after all this has happened, he does go and he does preach. So what happened when God's word reached Nineveh? All believed, including the king. The king declared a feast and put on sackcloth. The king made a proclamation or decree. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Jonah made a difference when he went and preached in Nineveh. They repented in sackcloth and they turned to God. That's what God wanted to begin with, and that's what he got. We can never know what the outcome will be when we explain the gospel to someone. But the outcome may be a saved soul. You know, I go into the jails. We're going to start up again in February. The Lord led me there. He did. I had no intention to go into a jail at all. And I meet Willie at McDonald's. Willie's sitting there with another friend of mine now named Ben, and they got their Bibles open. Well, if you got your Bibles open and I walk by, I'm going to say something. So I stopped and I said, what are y'all talking about? And they told me what they were talking about. And Willie says, well, what do you think about that? So I answered it. So the next week, Friday, they're there again. I stopped by. I did that about 3 times. And finally I said, how about if I just sit with you? Yeah, come on. That was about 2 years ago. We meet every Friday. We open our Bibles. We talk about the Bible. But Willie was in the jail ministry. So one day he told me about the jail ministry, and he said, how would you like to come with me and see what's going on and tell your story? And I said, okay. So I went one time, and later on, he said, well, how would you like to just be in the ministry with us, the jail ministry? And I thought about that, and I said, yeah, I think I would. So I filled out the papers and all that, and they run a background check on you, and you have to go to a class and all this. But anyway, so this is my third year in the jail ministry. Guess what we're doing? We're taking the gospel to prisoners in the jail. It's a special program. They vet them to find out exactly who's going to be in it. We usually end up with about 10 people. Okay, there's 10 men, and then there's 10 women. We don't meet together. But in any event, what we're doing is taking the gospel. That's all we do. We study the Bible. We talk about the Bible. They have a curriculum they go by. If they do what they're supposed to, they will read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. They'll read those books. Each chapter, there's a question they answer. But how would they get the gospel if we didn't go into it, to the jail? And there's a lot of people that go into the jails. I'm just one of them. There's some men I know from Hendersonville that go into it. I think there's some from Goodlettsville. I know that there is at least one, I can't think of it. There's one after Ridgetop, Greenbrier, from the Greenbrier Church. He goes. And there are women that go into the church. I really didn't mean to get on this, but I did. The idea is that we need to be taking the gospel to those who have not heard the gospel. I hope you'll take that to heart. I hope you'll look at ways that you can do that. Probably everyone of age here is a member of the Lord's body. But if you're not, we give you an opportunity to be a member of the Lord's body, to confess Christ and to be baptized. There may be those that are having problems. We talked in Sunday school this morning. The only way I know that you have a problem is if you tell me. If you keep it a secret, I can't do anything about it. Had a lady this morning at McDonald's. Her name is Nora Akula. She and her mother come there most Sundays, and again, I couldn't talk to anybody. And so I talked to them on a bunch of occasions. And she came to me this morning and she said, I'm having problems. I want you to pray for me. Okay? So, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you are our God. We enjoy coming and worshiping you, singing these beautiful songs, looking at your word and finding messages in that word that will help us in our everyday lives. We're certainly concerned about those who don't know you. Give us the strength and the willingness to find those people and bring them to you. At this time, we especially want to pray for Nora. Nora is a member of your body. I'm not sure what her problems are. She didn't tell me that. But we know that she has problems, so we pray for her. You know what her problems are. And we just pray that you will give her wisdom and direction as far as solving the problems. She wants to rely on you, and we know that you are more than willing to help her. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. If in any way you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you come forward at this time.